In Jeremiah chapter 8, I want to look at the last part of the chapter, the last three verses of Jeremiah chapter 8, and look in verse 20. And the Bible says, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people and my hurt, I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" You can be seated this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray you'd help us preach today. Give us an unction from the Holy One. Might you be honored in all that is said. Lord, we want you to have the glory out of it. Most of all, somebody lost, save them. Lord, give the one that needs assurance, assurance. And maybe there's somebody here today that needs to draw close. I pray they'd move and draw close. But there may just be help, folks that need help. And I pray it be found in you. Give us clarity of speech. Give us clarity of mind. And Lord, I pray that you'd hinder the devil in that from this service. Lord, that you might have free reign in this meeting today. Thank you for the assurance of the record book. That, Lord, that our name is pinned down in heaven, and we thank you for that. Meet with us now and save that sinner to nearest hell. For these things in Jesus' name we do ask and pray. Amen and amen. In this chapter, if you know anything about the book of Jeremiah, and we taught that for a great while on Wednesday nights, and I think we all shouted when I got done. I thought about teaching the book of Ezekiel right after that. Not for the fact that it's a boring book, but to be honest with you, the book of Jeremiah is a very depressing book. If you go read the book of Lamentations right after the book of Jeremiah, that is a book that he has wrote as he has lamented the shape and that of Jerusalem. He is lamenting the fact of what they've done to the Lord and how they have deserted the Lord. The book of Jeremiah is basically a book of judgment. It is a book of warning, but it is also a book of restoration. He does promise and that to restore the nation of Israel. They will get right with the Lord. As a matter of fact, we preached on the book of Daniel chapter 9 last week, where Daniel realized that the 70 years down in the land of Babylon was coming to an end that Jeremiah had wrote about and that he had preached about. But in Jeremiah chapter 8, we're in the middle of the spot, if I can say that, where they are being warned and they are being judged for their sin. They have forsaken the Lord God of Israel, at this time. They're in the middle of idol worship. If you go back and you read, and you can see that they have worshipped idols over and over and over again. They have rejected the word of God. As a matter of fact, in verse 7 right here, it says, "Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord." They did not realize nor know that judgment was upon them and upon them imminently. And I know that I could get sidetracked from this morning, and I preach a lot about our nation and the shape that we're in. But they did not know. They were ignorant of God's word and God's judgment. Let me park right here and say that's the way a lot of people are today. They're ignorant of God's word and God's judgment today. And I think a lot of church people are ignorant of God's word and God's judgment. The Bible said in verse 11 that they proclaimed peace when there was no peace. They said, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. And everybody wants to act like everything's going on just the same that it should. But God was going to consume them. And in verse 19, they had provoked God in his anger with their graven images and with their strange vanity, it said. But here we've seen that time had really come to pass that there was no help for them. If you look in verse 20, as I read, it said, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." You know, when summer's over with, harvest is over with. I mean, it's a done time. I mean, you should done have crops in the field. how you should have all this done. I watched them boys mow soybeans in the mud and gather everything that they can because it's harvest time. And no matter what's going on, they've got to get it done because now's the time to do it. And so that's what he's saying right here. Jeremiah's saying the time to have done what was right, the time to have got right with God has passed us up. And he says, for the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt, and I am black, and astonishment hath taken hold on me. Jeremiah could not understand it. He was amazed at what was taking place that people could not understand. But then in verse 22, he asked a question, and here's where I want to preach for a while. He said, is there no balm in Gilead? And boy, if you know what I'm about to preach on, that ought to excite you this morning. Is there no physician there? If you know anything about Gilead, and if you go back and you study when the Ishmaelites was coming down out of Gilead, and remember Judah looked up and they had Joseph in a pit, and the Ishmaelites were coming down. That's who they sold Joseph to. But one of the things that the Ishmaelites was carrying with them was the balm out of Gilead. And it was in Gilead that they could find medicine, and it was in Gilead that they could find a doctor and find help for what they needed. I want to preach for just a little while on the remedy. Can I tell you, there is a remedy for whatever ails you this morning. There is a remedy for our nation. There's a remedy for lost people. There's a remedy for sin. There's a remedy for it all this morning. And he's called the balm of Gilead. Balm is medicine in which they take and they wrap it up, and it is a cure for what ails you. As a matter of fact, that's what the word remedy simply means. The cure, the thing which cures a disease. Any medicine or application which puts an end to a disease and restores health. Boy, are we not looking for a remedy today? I mean, everywhere we turn and look, every article I read, everybody's got a remedy for the plague that is on us today. Well, everybody wants a remedy, wants a remedy. I'm going to tell you, there is a remedy today. There's a remedy for our nation, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bible and go to the book of Jonah by way of introduction. Now, I want you to look in the book of Jonah. You know what our nation needs to do? Repent. I talk about that a lot, especially on Wednesday nights. I talk about the city of Nineveh. And in Jonah chapter 3, pick up in verse 4. Now, remember, Jonah has run from God, ended up in the middle of a storm in the belly of the whale. God causes the whale. He stays down there 3 days and three nights. How do you know that? Matthew chapter 12 and verse 60. The Bible said his Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. So shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. And so we know that Jonah was 3 days and three nights. And as you read chapter 2, we find a lot of parallels between him and the Lord Jesus Christ and his life. But look in chapter 3 and look in verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days... and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Can I say this again? A lot of you have heard me say this. That's how Jonah preached. He come in and said, yet 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. He preached judgment, but gave them no help and no remedy for the judgment that was coming. That's all he said. Yet 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. Kind of sounds like the law, don't it? All the law was judgment without remedy. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he was the remedy and that to the law. Brother Roloff used to preach a message on Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. And he would preach on how Dr. Law showed you were a sinner, but Dr. Grace could save you from your sin. And boy, ain't that a good thing. So he preached and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Look in verse 5, what your Bible says. So the people of Nineveh believe God. Now you got to realize Nineveh was a Gentile country that knew nothing about God. They knew nothing about the God of Israel. They knew nothing about him that had done all these great works. Not like Israel knew God. Nineveh was a Gentile country. But notice it said they believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Because they repented of their sin, God repented of the judgment that he was going to pour out on Nineveh. Now I want to show you something about the backslid preacher here. Look in verse chapter 4 and verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Boy, you want to tell me Jonah's heart was right with the Lord right here? I mean, what God had done, because he showed mercy and he showed grace upon the people of Nineveh because they repented, he was angry. I know a lot of preachers like that. They like to preach judgment, but they have very little grace in their heart. I'm glad that I have experienced the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will not face the judgment of him because he took it at Calvary. And boy, I'm thankful for that today. There is a remedy for the situation that we're in. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Number one, can I say in the remedy, there is a remedy for man's sin. Can I say, and I'm not going to tell y'all nothing y'all don't know today. But listen, man really has a sin problem. Do you know that? He really does. I mean that for all of, what is it, Romans 3 and 23? That for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen, we all had a sin problem. And in my flesh, I still have a sin problem. But when I was lost, sin was the issue at hand. The sin of unbelief. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 said, wherefore as by one man sinned into the world, death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So none of us, I can say that we're not sinners. Little John tells us over there that if we say that we have no sin, that we make him a liar, and the truth is not in us. And so at the remedy, listen, man, just like Israel right here, their problem was sin. Our problem is sin, but it's the sin and that of unbelief. And that sin of unbelief cannot be fixed by itself. It cannot. If you're lost this morning, I would look across the house and I got a fire crowd today. I would say probably everybody in here saved. I don't know. But I know this, that at one time, somewhere along the line, every one of us was lost and needed a Savior because we had a sin problem and we needed Him to fix that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we understand that. I think you have hopefully you have a grasp on that. Romans chapter 3, we look at what the Apostle Paul said, and he still talks about a man's sin problem. In chapter 19, Romans chapter 3, let me get over here, Romans chapter 3, and in verse 19, the Bible talks about the wicked right here. He's talking about the way of peace they've not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law, is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and by the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon them that believe, for there is no difference. And so we look right here and he said everybody is guilty before God. You know, there come a day that you realize you were guilty
before God. You ever understood that you were guilty? Guilty, condemned. Are we? Understand that this morning. Somewhere along the line, God swung a gavel and said, guilty, guilty as charged. You had to find yourself guilty before God. I'm going to tell you, the night that I got saved, and I look back on that and I still remember some of it. My wife says, you know, the older we get, the less we remember sometimes, but I still remember that night. I remember God dealing with my heart. I remember standing in the back of the church, realizing that I was lost. That's what I realized. And conviction and condemnation had failed in my life. And I couldn't fix myself. And you know, that's where we're at. People's needing a remedy for sin. I stood guilty before a just and an almighty God. And if I didn't do something, I was going to die in that condition and I was going to be in a mess. And let me say, if you die in that condition, you're in a mess. You're going to stand condemned, unjustified, before the Lord Jesus Christ. He said over here that what? He said, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in sight. No matter how good you are, how great you are, does not matter about those things. He said, you cannot be justified by what you do and what you keep. It must be by what? By the faith in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that you believe in Him. He is the remedy for your sin. He's the cure for it today. You're sick in sin and needed a cure. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. You realize that, don't you? Mark chapter 2, when the Pharisees was over there and they were listening to him, the Bible said when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. People say, I was just a fellow preacher the other day. People say, well, Jesus can't save me. I'm not any good. I'm just a sinner. That's who he came for. People qualify themselves as being a sinner, and that's who he came to die for. That's who he came to save. That's who he came to remedy out of their sin, was sinners. Boy, everyone has sort of jump up and shout. We get to thinking so much about ourselves, we just forget that we were sinners saved by grace. Where'd he find you at? Bible said in Luke 19 and 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He took our sin upon Him at Calvary. It was at Calvary that Jesus died for me and you. What was it in Isaiah chapter 53? But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. So it was at Calvary that God the Father took my sin and your sin and laid on Him. Laid on Him. He's the remedy. For He's made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us. He's the remedy for sin. He's the remedy for our nation's sin this morning. Listen to me now. If our nation is ever going to have any help from God, it's going to be in repentance and trusting Him to save them. If you're ever going to have any help this morning, if you're going to have a remedy for sin, it's going to be in trusting Him to save you from your sin if you're still lost. Hebrews 9 says this, and as is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, so Christ was once offered, the bearer of the sins of many, and them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The first time He came, He bore our sin. But the second time He's coming back, He's not coming to bear our sin, but He's coming to judge sin. You realize that, don't you? When Jesus comes again, He is coming to judge sin. Go over and read the book of the Revelation, read the book of Daniel. Over and over and over again, we find that when He comes, He's coming to judge. But He is the only remedy for man's sin. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So if you need to escape your sin, it's not going to be of good works. It's not going to be of just being kind to your neighbor. It's not going to be join the church. It's not going to be, friend, anything you can do except come to Christ Jesus and believe that He died for you at Calvary and rose again out of the empty tomb, knowing that He took your place and said, "Lord, I'm sorry at being a sinner. Would you save me?" And you know what He'll do? He'll save you this morning. We sing that old song out of the Redback book, "Sometimes an old account was settled long ago." Ain't you glad the old account got settled long ago? I love that old song. I really do. I can just about remember as a young teenager, and I can still remember just about the first time hearing that song. And I thought, man, what a wonderful song that really is, that an old account got settled long ago. If your account's never been settled, as there's a record book kept, as they sung about, that's got our name wrote down in it, I want you to understand there's a record book kept, friend. I'm telling you that God knows that you're lost and need to get saved. But then there's a record book to know that He did save you and that He'll keep you. But sin, there's a remedy for sin in sinners' lives, but can I tell you this? There is a remedy for sin in the saints' life. Now, I'll be honest with you. You get saved, your soul has been made pure and clean in the Lord Jesus Christ and is sealed and that to the day of redemption. We understand that. We understand that we stand perfect before God this morning. But yet in our flesh, sin seems to creep in if we're not careful. Now, I understand, listen to me, and as Baptists, sometimes we use bad terminology. I understand that. I understand that Calvary, all sin was paid for. I understand that when I got saved, all my sin was forgiven. I understand all that. But I do know that if I sin and I do wrong, then there's something that gets between me and God, and that thing's got to be fixed. Our relationship gets messed up, just like verse 7 gets between me and my wife, or between me and you, that our relationship is not where it needs to be, then it needs to be fixed, you see. You know, let's put it like this. Proverbs 28 said, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." You know what? When the prodigal, in Luke chapter 15, when the prodigal went down country, spent all that he had, ended up down there in the hog pen, and he had sinned against heaven and against his father, what was the one thing he had to do? Two things, actually, he had to do. He looked up to heaven. He realized he came to himself, and the Bible said that he began to pray, and he said, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do." He said, "I'm going to go home, and I'm going to tell my father that I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against you, and I'm no more worthy to be called a son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." You know, when he got home, you know all that he got out? He said, "I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you, and I'm no more worthy to be called a son." That's as far as he got. Why? The father stopped him. The father stopped him. All he wanted to do is go home and be a servant so that he could have bread and have bread plenty enough and that to eat. That's all he was concerned about. But friend, when he got home, the father was far more concerned about him than just his physical condition. Oh, he was concerned about his physical condition because he brought out what? He brought out the "Go get me some shoes and go get me a robe and put on him." And he says, "Go kill the fatted calf because my son that was dead is now alive." And he said, "We're going to eat, drink, be merry." But you know one of the things that he said, bring to him? He said, "Bring him the ring and put on his finger." The ring of sonship. He wanted to prove of who he was, you see. You know what? When sin gets between us and the Lord, the remedy of this thing is simply to come to Him and say, "Lord, I'm sorry for messing this thing up. Would you forgive me?" And you know what He'll do? He'll forgive you of it. He'll just forgive you. You come with a true heart, wanting to be forgiven, wanting to come with a sorrowful heart and say, "Lord, would you just please forgive me of what I've done, what I've said, how I've acted, the ways that I've went. Would you please forgive me?" He'll forgive you. He's good about that. We may not always do that to somebody that does us wrong, but He will always do that for His children. He'll always do that for His children. By the way, the Lord can help us
with sin in our life and the temptation of it. You know, what did he say? For there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will also with that temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Didn't say that he'd take the temptation away. He just said he'd help you get through it, be able to bear it. There is a remedy for sin, for the sinner. You just need to come and get saved. Jesus died for you, shed his blood at Calvary. Boy, Brother Jeff talked about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in Sunday school this morning. Boy, it wipes and washes sinners clean, don't it, that he shed at Calvary. Unto him that, Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He just washed us clean and made us fit for heaven. There's a remedy for sin if you've got sin in your life this morning. Maybe you've grown cold on the Lord. Now, you know, if I stand up here long enough, I bet I can get your sin before it's over with. I bet if I stood up here long enough. But you know what? The Holy Spirit can get you a whole lot quicker than I can. He knows what's going on in your life. And see, that brings us to number two. Not only is Jesus Christ a remedy for sin, but he's a remedy for self. You know who I have a problem out of? Me. When bitterness builds up, it builds up in me. When I don't want to forgive, who does it build up in? Me. He's the remedy for me. He's the remedy for myself, you see. He's the one that can help me, first of all, to spot this stuff coming. The older I get, the more I know that I need help. I mean, boy, I don't want to ever forget that I need help. I read about Solomon, and you know, we preached on Solomon this past Wednesday night, but you know, when he prayed to the Lord, or when God asked Solomon, he said, Solomon, what do you want? What do you want me to give you? And Solomon said, just basically, he said, Lord, I'm like a little child. I don't even know how to go out and come in. Well, would to God that me and you could picture ourselves like that. We really don't know what to do sometimes. And say, Lord, I just need some understanding and I need some wisdom. But you know what I need to do? I need to see that thing coming. I need to see, you know, that when I'm wanting to harbor ill feelings and boy, I don't want to forgive and I don't want to forget. And sometimes you don't need to forget, by the way, but that's a whole different message for another time. But just forgive. Now, some of you is going, well, if I don't forget. You know, the thing about this, God has the ability to forget. He does. He really does. Ain't you glad he's got the ability to forgive? Man, you don't have that ability. Not on our own. Hey, some things that I wish that I could just turn off and forget. Somebody said the mind is like a computer. No, it's like a museum. You can erase things off that computer, but I'm going to tell you, you know what they do in a museum? They swap stuff around sometimes, and they take that old stuff, and they put it back there in a room somewhere, and they put a cover over it, and you forget that it's even there. And then one day, somebody's looking on a list of stuff, and they say, well, we need to come out, and we need to show this for a while. And they go back there in the back, and they get that, and they sit down the easel, and they pull the cover off of it, whoop, there it is again. And for my mind, a lot of things that I wish I could forget, it shows up at the most inopportune time that it pulls it off from the back and uncovers it. I'm glad that he's even the remedy for that. Amen. Do you ever just wish, and I do, from things that I've seen over the years, and I've heard people say, and there's been times I've been in the wrong place at the wrong time, and I've heard wrong things at the wrong time and seen things that I wished I'd have never seen and experienced things that I wished I'd have never experienced, and I'm sure every one of you have been there. Sometimes I just want to take my mind out and wash it real good with a brush. Man, I'm just being honest this morning. Man, I wish I could get rid of some of that. You know what the remedy is for that? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways by taking heed thereunto according to the word of God. I believe the more that we put the word in there, the more that he helps us keep our mind clean. I do. I remember a preacher friend of mine. Y'all have heard me make this analogy before, but he says, you know, the word of God is like going down to the creek and catching good cool water, you know. And some people say, well, my mind's like a sieve. It just runs through it and I can't catch none of it. But you know what? The more you just keep that sieve in the good cool clean water, you know what it'll be? It'll be a clean sieve on it. You may not be able to remember, like, say, listen, I used to be able to retain stuff. I could call it back to memory just like that right there. I'm 46 years old, and I can't do it near as well as I used to be able to. But I'm going to try to keep my mind clean. It may leak out every now and again, but at least I want to try to keep my mind clean. When we don't want to forgive, God helps us. When we don't want to get bitterness out of us, God helps us. He helps us in the midst of our home and in our marriage, does He not? Well, you need help in your marriage, He's the remedy for it. You need help in your home, He's the remedy for it. He's the remedy. Hey, listen, you put Him. When I tell these young people, that's who I mostly marry a lot of times. I don't marry old people. I will when they come to me, but you know, most of the time you're just marrying young people. Y'all grin, it'll be all right. But I tell them, look, if you'll just keep the Lord in the middle of that thing, in the middle of your marriage, it'll work. It'll work if you'll just keep Him. Read your Bible, pray, and keep Him in the middle of your home. It'll work. When He's out of the middle of your home, when He's not where He belongs, then your home's not where it needs to be. When He's not in control of your life, then it's not going to be right, friend. He is the remedy for Seth. He is the remedy of the one that can help us and get us through these times that we're in right now. He's the remedy for that. He's the remedy for sin. He's the remedy for self. I'm glad that He is the remedy for me. Psalms chapter 39. Let me go over here and read this to you and then we're going to move on. Psalms chapter 39. Look at what the psalmist says right here as he talks about the sheep that he's in. And he knows what he is. I know what I am. I know I'm saved by grace, but I know what I am. Psalms chapter 39, and I want to look in, I believe this is where I want to be, verse 4. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is. Now, one, we need to know we've all got an end. A lot of people live like they're going to, they act like they're going to live forever. We need to know there's an end. We need to know the measure of our days. We are going to get older. He says what it is. Then he said that I may know how frail I am. We're just frail, ain't we? He said, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity, Selah. You know, in our flesh, that's it. Now, with the Lord Jesus Christ, we're better than that. But man in his best state is just vanity without Christ. Well, I'm glad he lives on the inside because he's what changes things. But he says, surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. You know, on occasion, I'm like Solomon. Solomon says that more than once over in Proverbs and in Ecclesiastes. He talks about all these things that he's got, but who's he going to leave them to? And you know, on occasion, I know that I'm getting older, and I kind of wonder from time to time. I don't dwell on it because it's morbid and it'll drive you crazy. But every now and again, I kind of wonder, you know, who's going to end up with my house after me and my wife's gone. I kind of wonder about that stuff. You ever think that way? I mean, I do. I mean, wonder what's, you know, I'm working for all this, but who's going to end up with it by the time it's all said and done? You say, preacher, I don't really care, but I just kind of wonder about that stuff. You know what? We go to estate sales sometimes and we're sitting around and we're buying people's other stuff. I'm just saying we're heaping up all this stuff and then we wonder who's going to get it and then you want me to throw the wrench in everything? But what are we doing for the Lord Jesus Christ in the meantime? We're getting all this stuff and worried about what we're going to do with it and probably going to sell it at an estate sale someday down the road if we're still here. Well, what have we done for the Lord Jesus Christ? Boy, there's a good message in that right there. I'm going to have to write that down, Brother Jeff, and preach on this estate sale, I guess. That ought to preach a while. Amen. He says, they knoweth not who shall gather them. But look in verse 7. And now, Lord, what wait I for? He said, what am I waiting for? Then he answers. He said, my hope is in thee. You know, the only hope that we have is him. He is the remedy for what is my problem today. The Lord Jesus Christ is. We just got to let him take care of it and handle it. He's the remedy for self. Number 3, last of all, he's the remedy for sin. Whether you're saved or lost, He's the remedy for sin. He's the remedy that can help your flesh. Because I'm going to tell you, the spirit on the inside of you and yourself on the outside, they're contrary. What is it that Paul said in the book of Galatians? He said that they're contrary. They're contrary one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. But I'm going to tell you, with the help of the Lord Jesus Christ being the remedy for ourselves, listen, He can help us serve Him and do what He'd have us to. But then I thought about this. Number three, He is the remedy for sorrow. Man, are we not living in sorrowful times? Man, we get so much sorrow. I hear so much sorrow. I see so much sorrow with people, whether it's down at the funeral home or whether it's out of the hospital or whether it's sickness or whether you get a phone call and people tell you that that this one's dying or this one's sick. And boy, I mean, it's there's just so much sorrow. So much sorrow. Sadness that grips people's lives. And you know, the sinner, whether they want to admit it or not, has sorrow in their life. You know, conviction brings sorrow. But boy, I tell you, when you get saved, it brings happiness. The saint that is not trusting in Him, it brings sorrow unto their life. Now let me park right here and say something to save people and lost people alike. Sorrow is a fact of life. Read Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're going to face sorrow. I wished I didn't have to, and I wished you didn't have to. I mean, have you ever just got, just without anybody else knowing it, and maybe you haven't, but I'm going to tell you, there's just been times that I've sorrowed for situations in my life and for situations in other people's life. Just sorrowed about that. And the only comfort that you're ever going to have is the remedy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only help. Sorrow does something to you. Sorrow affects your mind and it affects your heart. And I know there's times that we go through grieving and we're made to grieve. We should grieve. We need to grieve. But when sorrow grips us and holds on to us, and it seems like we cannot get away from it, and it just will not turn loose of us. I have dealt with depression on many times, not only with other people, but in my own life. And to make a, if you never have, then good for you. I think being a pastor, it just comes with the territory. And depression, for a lack of a better word, there's a lot of things that goes on with it. But one of those things, it seems to be a constant sorrow. And I know that comes, but in sorrow, if we're to get help, then we're going to have comfort from the Lord. 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul said this in chapter 2, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us an everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts." Paul said, "I want the God of heaven, the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Himself to comfort your hearts." How does He comfort our hearts? John 14, He tells His disciples in the very first part, when He knew He was going to Calvary, He knew He was leaving, He said, "Let not your heart be troubled." But in a few verses later, He said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." So in the midst of our sorrow, in the midst of our sadness and our despondency and our depression and our discouragement, Paul said, I want God to comfort you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, He said, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." He's the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation.
He said God comforts us in all of it. In everything that we go through, God can comfort us.
I heard a friend of mine say one time, he was talking about his father passing away. And he talked about how real the grace of God was during that time. And he said a few years later, Mama got sick. And he said we knew that she was probably fixing the cross. And said God's grace just become very evident during that time. You know why he knew that it was evident ahead of his mother's crossing? One, I'm sure God made himself evident. But two, he had experienced it. Now when you experience God's grace, then there's a couple things there. One, you know it's Him, because only He can give comfort in the midst of sorrow and in the midst of tribulation when nobody else can, only He can. And two, when you've experienced it, you're looking for it. You know sorrow has crept in. You know sadness is there. And you're standing here and you're going, boy, God, I sure do wish You'd come by and just help. I don't know if you talk to the Lord that way, but I do. I say, Lord, I just wish You'd come by. I wish You'd stir my heart. I wish You'd stir our church's heart. I wish You'd stir such and such hearts to let them know that You're there and that You're real. He just wants to help your sorrow. He said, who comforted us in all our tribulation? And then he said this in the very next passage. He said, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort which we ourselves are comforted of God. You know, He sends the Holy Spirit to comfort us in the midst and in the sorrow and in the blackness of night when nobody else is around. He sends the Holy Spirit. But you know how else He'll comfort? He'll send somebody by sometimes that'll have a kind word, that'll hug up on you and tell you that they're praying for you. But Tony went to see his sister, Miss Loretta. And you know, Miss Loretta used to come years ago before she moved down to Atlanta, or down south of Atlanta, ain't it? She's a good way from here now. And I told Brother Tony, I said, when you go down there, I said, and you see your sister, I said, you tell her that I still pray for her, just like she's still sitting right back there. And I do. I mean, I'm being honest. When I come to that spot on that pew, I still pray for Sister Loretta, just like she's still there. And she sent word back to me. She said, I appreciate that and keep on doing it. Sometimes people just need to know that you're praying for them. Does me good when I get a text just out of the blue, or a preacher will call me, or a friend will call me and say, just ones you know. I've got a preacher friend of mine up in Kingsport. He'll send me sometimes. He'll say, I just want you to know, earnestly prayed for you today. I'm glad he's earnestly praying. Amen. I'm glad it was in earnest, because I tell you, in earnest, I needed it. But that's a comfort to me. And a lot of times that comes at a time when I need some comfort in my life. He sends folk to comfort. I thought about this as I was studying this. I thought about, man, Lord, don't let us be like Job's friends. You remember what Job called them? He said, miserable comforters are ye. Lord, don't let us be like Job's friends. 2 Corinthians 7, Paul said, for when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Paul said, man, I was fighting for all I was worth, and I was worried to death about what was going on. Nevertheless, God. Now notice what he said, nevertheless, God. You remember who the remedy is? Well, God is. The Lord Jesus Christ is our remedy. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. He said, God sent me Titus along the way to help me. I just don't think it was only the appearance of Titus. You know, I'm sure he was glad to see Titus coming, but I think Titus might have had some good words to say to him. I think he might have had something to tell him that would encourage him and keep him going along in the way that he was going. And then he does it through the Word of God. How many times have me? Don't quit on me now, okay? Stay with me. I'm fixing to close. Because this is so important. Because there's going to be times. There's going to be times that somebody ain't going to come by. There's going to be times that you're looking for that text that I've talked about, and it ain't coming. But you can pick up this book and open it up and begin to read it. And you know what you get out of it? You get comfort out of it. Paul said in Romans 15, he said, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." I read this thing, and it's a comfort to me. Now, if I've got sin in my life, it ain't that much of a comfort. It's telling me I need to get right, need to get right, need to get right. But I'm telling you today, when you need some help, this thing can give you some help. He's the remedy for your problem, and He's the remedy for mine. Do you need a remedy this morning? Because you can find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads this morning, if we would.